The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people there thirsted for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 4, starting at verse 5. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside that well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, John chapter 4. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the last 40 years, most Protestant congregations in the United States have been affected by what has been called the worship wars. American Lutherans and our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have been affected by this too. Sociologists of religion have concluded that this is primarily due to the baby boomers embracing the church and then changing it like they changed everything else in America. Many religions have experienced worship wars in their history. For example, if you went to visit a Roman Catholic Mass today, you'd recognize many elements very similar to traditional Lutheran communion services. But you would also see and hear some things that are quite different. Those differences, in many cases, go back to the 16th century worship wars that were part of the Reformation of the Western Church. The Hebrews, at the time of Christ, also had worship wars. And we can see evidence of this in the argument between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in our gospel this morning. The Samaritans worship God at a small temple among Gerizim in the land of Samaria. The Jews, as you know, worship God at Herod's temple in Jerusalem in the land of Judea. Both groups worship the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both groups shared the same set of scriptures, which Christians call the Old Testament. Both groups follow the laws of Moses, as found in the Pentateuch. The only significant difference was where they worship God and who is authorized to offer sacrifices as priests. Some people have made a big deal about how the Samaritans were not purely of the Jewish race. Well, the truth is that whether or not they knew that, the Jews of Jesus' day were not racially pure either. Jesus' own lineage included Rahab the Canaanite, Ruth the Moabite, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Those are just the ones that we know about. The Jews were mostly descended of the tribes of Benjamin, Judah, and Levi, while the Samaritans were mostly descendants of the other tribes, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Levi. But both groups also had ancestors of different races who had to convert to the religion of the Old Testament in order to marry. If the Jews and Samaritans were of the same religion, the same God, and traced their lineage back to Jacob, well, why didn't they get along? Mainly because where each group worshipped. The Samaritans proved they were right by pointing to Deuteronomy 27 and 28. In those chapters, Moses commanded the Levites to pronounce curses from Mount Ebal and blessings from Mount Gerizim. And this was fulfilled by Joshua in Joshua chapter 8, 30 to 35. Mount Gerizim thus had the distinction of being the very first place in the Promised Land where the Israelites offered sacrifices to God and worshipped him at the tabernacle. The Jews, on the other hand, proved that they were right by pointing to Deuteronomy 12, 1 to 28. In those verses, God told his people that they were to offer sacrifices to him only at the place of his own choosing. God promised he would make this place clear to them only after they were in a position of security from their enemies. Deuteronomy 12, verse 10. This first happened when King David united the tribes and thoroughly defeated the Jebusites and Philistines, 1 Samuel chapter 2 to 5. David then, in the period of peace, brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which means the City of Peace, 1 Samuel 6. And that has been the authorized place of worship for the Jews ever since. So which group was right, the Samaritans or the Jews? In our gospel, Jesus said, "The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father," John 4:21. Jesus taught that both places would become obsolete, and that prophecy became true. The Jews were forbidden from entering Jerusalem after their revolts in the second century. The Samaritans were forbidden from approaching their holy place after their revolts in the sixth century. Even today, although Jews and Samaritans may pray at those places, no sacrifice may be offered due to the Islamic religion which controls those holy places. Although Jesus affirmed neither holy place, he did affirm the priority of Jewish worship. He said to the woman at the well, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews," John 4:22. At Jesus' time, the Jews still taught that the Messiah would bring salvation. The woman at the well was one of the Samaritans who also believed this teaching, as we can see in verse 25, when she said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us all things." And then Jesus replied, "I am he." Worship for Jesus was not a matter of place, but a matter of knowing what you are doing when you pray and when you gather for worship. As he said, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews." For Jesus, worship was not mindless repetition of prayers, rituals, or sacrifice. For Jesus, worship engages the mind, the emotions, the memory, will, and heart of man. He told the Samaritan woman, "The hour is coming, and already is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." John 4:23-24. Now, when we hear this word spirit today, we in America tend to think of emotions. American evangelicals talk about feeling the spirit, and so that's become part of our vocabulary. But that's not the way in which Jesus was using the term spirit in our gospel. Notice how he linked spirit and truth together. Jesus did the same thing in John 14:16-17, when he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." End of quote. It is clear from this and other passages that when the evangelist John quoted Jesus' words about the Spirit, he was talking about the Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets and the apostles to speak the Word of God. This Word of God was written in the Holy Scriptures so that Paul would tell Timothy and us, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." 2 Timothy 3:16. Therefore, when Jesus said, "Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth," he was saying that the true worship of God is conducted according to the Scriptures, because that is the spirit and truth that we have in the Christian church. It means that Christian worship must be infused with the Scriptures, from the Psalms to the prayers, from the canticles to the hymns, from the lessons to the sermons, and the sacraments must be administered according to Christ's institution in the Scriptures. All Christian worship must be guided by the Scriptures. And when it is, then worship is in spirit and in truth. And when it is not, then it is something else. May your worship of God always be in spirit and in truth through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.